Well, we're in session three, and we're going to be talking about your spiritual priorities. And it's so very, very important that we in the ministry learn to put first things first. Now, again, I want to remind you of Paul is talking to Titus as an elder, and here's what he says in Titus 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now, Paul is talking to his preacher boy, Titus. Paul had led him to Christ, and Paul had nurtured him as God called him into the ministry. And Titus was at Crete. Now, Crete was an island right off the coast of Greece there. It was narrow and had mountains going down through the center. And it was made up the population primarily of fishermen and uneducated people, maybe very much like your church field. As a matter of fact, it's not what you would call the plum of churches. It's what we would call the backwoods. And Titus 1, verse 12, Paul describes this. He said, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars and beasts, slow bellies. I've never figured out what slow belly means, but it doesn't sound very good to me. And so Titus had been going through some tough times, and he was ready to quit. He wanted another church. I had a pastor here in this city who was having a tough time at his church. He came and counseled with me, and he said, I know that God put me here, but I wonder if He remembers where He put me. And some of you may be saying, God, get me out. But you need to be content in the ministry, and contentment comes when we obey the Lord. Now, sirs, if you're in a tough pastorate, and all pastorates have their problems, and you think, well, if I could just go to another pastorate, I would get rid of these problems. No, you won't. That same lady is in the next church. She just has a different name and face. And it's your ability to meet and solve and minister to problems that make up your ministry anyway. And so if you have a congregation of Cretans, slow bellies, just begin to choose to rejoice. Remember what I told you earlier this morning? To rejoice is a choice. I came up here from Florida. I was pastoring a church in Florida that was growing like it was shot out of a gun, the First Baptist Church of Merritt Island, Florida. And we were a young, vigorous church. Bellevue was not growing. Bellevue was dying and had been dying for 20 straight years. The Sunday school had gone from a high in attendance of 2,700 down to the year that they talked to me, less than 1,300 in Sunday school attendance. And every year was less than the prior year. And the church was filled with gray heads, a sweet, wonderful church, but a church that had been slowly sinking. And so, really, I didn't really want to come to Bellevue Baptist Church. Not because I thought I was too good, but number one, I was very happy where I was, and I knew those people. They loved me, and I loved them. But the Holy Spirit began to work on my heart. As I talked to this committee, God sweetly and mystically spoke to me about coming to this church. But I came in the spirit, and I came in the body, but my soul stayed in Florida for a while. It took a while for my soul, my mind, my emotion, and my will to catch up with my spirit and my body. And so I came up here, and now I'm a Florida boy. I was Florida born and Florida bred, and I wanted, when I died, to be Florida dead. I didn't really know all of the amenities and blessings we had down there. You know, it's green all year round, and I was born in West Palm Beach. My blood's about 75% salt water. And I love fishing. I love the ocean. And I told the people here that I love the water. And they said, go look at the Mississippi. I felt like saying, send up a flare. But I came here, and when I got here, it began to rain. And I think it rained for 2 or 3 months every day. And then the fall came, and the leaves changed, and I thought that was pretty. But then they all fell off the trees. And those limbs, like black fingers, were sticking up against the sky. And it got cold. It got ice on the ground. And even some snow. I started out of my house to go down to the church, and I lived quite away from the present, the old church at that time. And I got in a car, left a house that wasn't my house, got in a car that wasn't my car, was driving in a neighborhood that wasn't my neighborhood, going to a church that really wasn't my church. It was cold, wet, clammy, dark almost. And there was ice on the road, and the car slid up against the curb. Ice. And I touched the accelerator and just went, zzzz. Never moved, just sat there. I said to myself, what is this? I don't like this. I don't belong up here. God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to me. He said, Adrian, didn't you say that you felt it was my will that you come? Yes, Lord. Adrian, are you not satisfied with my will? Well, Lord, I want to be. Adrian, do you realize what kind of a spirit you have? God, I'm sorry. Lord, I choose to rejoice. And I did. I'm telling you, absolutely chose to rejoice. And the joy came. To rejoice is a choice. And it's not left from that time on. And God has blessed this ministry more than I could ever even begin to dream that at that particular time God would bless. But now to remember this, folks, if you're at Crete, you choose to rejoice, regardless of what happens. To rejoice is a choice. You're free to choose. You're not free not to choose. You're not free to choose the consequences of your choice. You make a choice and then your choice chooses for you. But be sure to understand that to rejoice is a choice. Now, success in the ministry is just simply a series of right choices. And failure is succeeding at the wrong thing. Let me give you now some priorities that I've discovered. Dr. Erwin Lutzer mentioned some of these, and I have borrowed from him. Priority number one, praying is more important than preaching. Praying is more important than preaching. Now, that doesn't mean that we give more time to prayer than we give to study. That's not necessarily so. But it does mean that if we can only choose between study and prayer, we choose prayer. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, we should never see the face of man until we see the face of God. Isn't that great? Now, you need to be a man of prayer. Sometimes people ask me about my prayer life. Well, first of all, I've never held my prayer life up as the paragon of excellence, but prayer is very real to me, and I live by prayer. But I'm not the kind of a guy that wakes up early in the morning, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and spends hours in prayer. I don't do that. But I pray all the time. I read one day about Dwight L. Moody, and somebody said about Moody, he never made long prayers. He was never long without prayer. And that's kind of the habit, the practice of my life. I pray when I drive past a church, pray for the pastor of that church. I write a letter, I pray for the person to whom I'm writing the letter. I'm about to have a conference, I bow my head and pray, and sometime in the conference, I'll just bow my head and pray and live by prayer. Now, you think of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus had the crowds that were coming to Him from all over. They were packing the door, and Jesus left His preaching and went apart to pray. They said, "Lord, where have You been? All men seek for Thee." Now, guys, I want to tell you something. The worst thing about our prayerlessness is not that we don't pray. The worst thing about our prayerlessness is our pride. We think we don't need to pray. We think that we can handle it. And so prayerlessness is a sin, but pride is a double sin. And the person who is prayerless is a person who is filled with pride. He's saying to God, "God, I can handle this thing by myself." So when you get ready to preach, prepare your spirit as well as your soul and your message. Priority number one, prayer is more important than preaching. Say amen.
Amen.
All right, now, priority number two. Preaching is more important than administration. Preaching is more important than administration. You can spend too much time in administration. Many of us want to be great administrators, and we're going to have some sessions here about leadership and administration and church growth and all that. We'll do that. But a wise man has said a long time ago, the preacher who is always available isn't worth a whole lot when he is available. You've got to be ready to preach on Sunday morning. And it is the ministry of the Word that has the greatest impact. I can tell you that about my own ministry. I know something about administration. I know something about dealing with people. But I know that I know that I know that I know that the impact of my ministry is prayer and preaching. Prayer is more important than preaching, and preaching is more important than administration. A church can go more easily without great administration than it can without preaching. It can have weak administration and strong preaching, and still God will bless it. Now, sirs, you develop the message. God will develop the ministry. All of the ministry is just a scaffolding around the message. And without the message, it's just not going to, it's not going to be what it ought to be. You develop the depth. God takes care of the breadth. Administrate, yes, but not at the cost of preaching. Well, how do you do that? I want to give you three words. Evaluate, eliminate, and delegate. Look at all that you're doing. Evaluate it. Is there something that you are doing that is not worth doing or that somebody else can do? Then eliminate those things. Get somebody else to do them. You have to be bold to do this. And then delegate as much as you can to other people. Evaluate, eliminate, and delegate. Now, number three, the family. Your family is more important than your congregation. The family is more important than the congregation. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. They believe that you're supposed to sacrifice your family on the altar of your ministry. The Bible does not teach that. Paul didn't teach Titus that. As a matter of fact, he told him just the opposite. He said, if you can't do it at home, don't export it. First of all, and we're going to talk more about that later on. But the family comes before the congregation. Now, a lot of people are going to have expectations of you that you're not going to be able to meet if you're the kind of a family man that you ought to be. I tell our people, listen, I make no bones about it. I tell them very clearly that I'm going to make some choices and I'm going to choose my family before them. I believe in the separation of church and mate. I've told them very plainly, look, you can get another pastor. I'm not going to get another wife. These are my children. This is my wife. This is my priority. And I remind them that the church is Jesus' bride, not mine. And we need to understand that, sirs. That doesn't mean that the congregation is not important. But I'm going to tell you something. I have found out that one of the greatest sermons that I'm able to preach to this particular church is the way I treat my family. I have man after man after man, and women often say, Pastor, thank you for showing us what a family is supposed to be. Thank you for the priorities in your life. They won't resent you for that. Oh, some people will, but you wouldn't please them anyway. You just tell them to hang it on a beak. Your family is so important. Praying, more important than preaching. Preaching is more important than administration. The family is more important than the congregation. And faithfulness is more important than success. Now today, we have so many preachers on television, and you're often compared to other people. Why isn't our church growing like thus and such a church is growing? Why don't you preach like so-and-so preaches? And if you're not careful, you get in a spirit of competition. You want to have a bigger church than the guy down the street. And it's all right for you to grow, but not grow because you want to be bigger than he is. We're in a pilgrimage, not in a race. And another man's blessing is not your curse. When I find out that I'm tempted to be jealous of another pastor, I begin to pray for him. And it just ask God to bless him. And so I don't want to be jealous of another person. And I don't have to be successful. I have to be faithful. I don't think Jesus is going to say, well done, thou good and successful servant. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, here's the next thing. Love is more important than ability. Now, we all have spiritual gifts, and God expects us to discover, develop, and deploy those gifts. But right in the middle of Paul's discussion about spiritual gifts, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, he speaks about what? Love. And he said, though I have the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I'm a sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. It's so important that we love. Now, the best preaching does not change lives if it's done without love. You can say almost anything to your people if they know that you love them and you show that you love them. Now, you can preach against sin, but don't preach against sin harshly. Preach against sin with a broken heart. And let them know, as I've said, not with anger, but with anguish. Without love, we are nothing. And that's a zero with the edges trimmed off. Now, I've got some wonderful news for you. There are other preachers who can preach better than you, but nobody can love better than you. And love is more important than success. Learn to love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Stephen Covey, C-O-V-E-Y, has written a book about seven secrets, you know, of success and so forth. He's not an evangelical Christian, as I understand, but there's an illustration in that book that is tremendous. Maybe you've heard it, but a professor of time management came to his students and he had a big wide mouth jar. And he had that jar filled with rocks about the size of my fist, all the way up to the top. And he asked these students, is the jar full? Well, the rocks were up to the top and they said, yes, it is. He said, no, it's not. And he reached beneath his desk, got out a sack of gravel, and poured that gravel on top of those rocks. And the gravel began to fill the crevices, and he shook it hard and then smoothed it off. And he said, "Now is the jar full?" They said, "Yes." He said, "No, it's not." And took a bag of sand and poured the sand in over the gravel and over the rocks, shook it down, smoothed it off at the top, said, "Now is it full?" Well, they were afraid to answer. He said, "It's not full yet." And then he took a beaker of water and poured the water on the sand, the gravel, and the rocks until the water came up to the brim. Then he said, "Is it full?" They said, "You tell us." He said, "It's full." Now he said, "What is the lesson?" Somebody said, "Well, you can always put more in your life than you think you can put in." He said, "That's not the lesson at all. Here is the lesson. If I had not put the big rocks in first, I never would have gotten them in." That's a good place for an amen now.
Amen.
If I had never put the big rocks in first, I never would have gotten them in. Do you know what you need to understand as an elder, a mature person? Proper priorities.
Amen.
The big rocks. Put the big rocks in. And don't you let the gravel and the sand and the water so occupy your life that you've not prioritized your life. Prayer is more important than preaching. Preaching is more important than administration. The family is more important than a congregation. Learn where the big rocks are.
Amen.
When you make your calendar, ask yourself, did I leave room on this calendar for the big rocks? You know, your buddy will call, wants you to come preach a revival for him. Well, you have to make up your mind. Is that a big rock? Or just something you want to do? Father, seal this lesson to our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen.